Great to see all of you here. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 16, the last three verses. We'll read that in just a second here. If you've been reading through the New Testament with us, you should have completed Romans by now, and I think yesterday started on 1 Corinthians. So if you're a little bit behind, get caught up with us, that's fine. There still are some booklets about phase three of our reading through the New Testament project, and you can pick that up out in at the Welcome Center. The book of Romans is probably the most significant writing of the Apostle Paul, and perhaps some would say the most significant writing in all of the New Testament. Because of the way those 16 chapters fall, I'm only going to get to preach three sermons on those, so I did two of those already. Today will be the third one. And I have chosen a passage that summarizes what Paul writes to his friends there, the believers in Rome. What we're going to read is three verses, 25, 26, 27, and they form a benediction or a blessing or a doxology, a praise to God from Paul to these Christians that are residing in the capital of the empire. Now, since these are the final words, that's something that you should always remember. Whatever the last words of a person are, they carry a greater significance. I've always told Joyce that on my tombstone, I want it to read, "I told you I was sick." So I want to make sure my last words have some lasting impact or effect. These last words of the Apostle Paul, these last three verses, they sort of summarize all of the book of Romans, if that's possible to do, but they do take on this great significance. Let's read it together, starting with verse 25, chapter 16 of Romans. "Now to him who has power to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among all nations, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. Amen." Now, the major statement in this passage is made by attaching the first phrase and the last phrase. And if we take out all the part that's in the middle, this is how it would read. "Now to him who has power to strengthen you, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever." So Paul is praising God for the strength that he provides. And in a moment, we'll deal with that part, those two phrases together. We'll deal with that at the end. But the first part of this verse is the focus of this sermon, and that is this, in a nutshell. God has power to strengthen you. Now, since this is the last thing that Paul includes in his letter, we've got to make sure that we nail it down. To remember, when Paul writes the book of Romans, he sends the letter off, the last thing that they would have remembered when that was read to them in their congregation was this one lesson. God has power to strengthen you. Anybody need strength in their life today? Anybody need the strength of God be demonstrated in their life? God has power to strengthen you. Now, the believers in Rome would need this assurance. So I thought we might take just a moment or two and remember, if you've read through the book of Romans with us over the last couple of weeks, there are some things that you will remember that the Romans were dealing with in their church. So let me list several of these. They were facing attacks on the gospel message being proclaimed. There were certain people in the congregation that were forcing their sexual impurity and their degradation on the congregation. The former idolatry of many of these new believers was raising its ugly head in the church. They were bringing their old ways into the congregation of Christians. Judaizers, which are those that are the Jewish persuasion and think that everyone should obey the law before they can be saved, those Judaizers were trying to force legalism upon the Gentile believers, making them, first of all, obey the law of Moses before they could come to Christ. Those Jewish sympathizers were trying to replace the grace of God with adherence to the Old Testament law. There were new believers who were corrupting the faith by holding on to their former sinful habits and their ways. We would never see anything like that in the church today, would we? followers of Jesus were shaken, like I talked about a couple of weeks ago, because they wrestled with sin in their lives. We recognized last week, I guess it was, that even though we wrestle with sin, that there is now no condemnation to us if we are in Christ Jesus. And the church was wrestling with, what do we do with this sin that still raises its ugliness in our lives from time to time, and we want to get rid of it. They were also having confusion over the role of the Holy Spirit, and there were jealousy between Gentiles and Jews that caused conflict in the church. Some were using their spiritual gifts for their own personal glory and as tools of influence rather than to edify the body of Christ. They did not know how to respond to the government and relate to the government and their newfound freedom in Christ. They did not know how, and they had to learn how to treat each other as believers. And they had to rise above their own preferences in food, in celebrating holidays, or ways of serving God, so that they might do what was best for the church as a whole and not satisfy their own individual preferences. They were in danger of forgetting the very main purpose for which God had left them on this planet, which was to evangelize the world, the people around them. Those are the things that in the last reading of Romans, we see that church was dealing with, and those are pretty heavy problems, some of which still the church in America faces today, and I want you to understand, I believe, some of which our church still faces today. So Paul reminds the Romans that God will strengthen them. God has power to strengthen you in all the struggles that you face. So let's start off by learning about this word strengthen. What does that mean? The word strengthen means that God will establish you in your faith. When your faith gets shaky or weak or you tremble in your faith, God will establish you, make you strong. He will cause you to stand firm in the truth. When you are second-guessing or questioning whether or not you should really follow the teachings of God's word, God will strengthen you and give you the power to stand firm in the truth, and he will keep you constant in his relationship with him so you will not fall. You may stumble, but you will not fall and be separated from God. All of those meanings, scholars tell us, are wrapped up in that one word, that God will strengthen you. Now, I understand that sometimes it's hard to live the Christian life. Anybody ever have any trouble living the Christian life? Sometimes it can be difficult. And that's why God gave us the Bible and the promise of the Holy Spirit to live within us, to help us live for him. I have a terrible sin that I want to confess to you as a congregation today. I am a fan of the NFL. And my favorite team is the Green Bay Packers. So please forgive me of my horrible sin. But this has been, this past few months, has been my fourth season of experiencing SEC football. And I have begun to appreciate its heritage and the prestige of football in the South. All right? I'm finally getting it. But I have watched several movies, and maybe you've seen these too. Probably the most well-known is the movie Rudy, where I was introduced to the University of Notre Dame Fighting Irish. Charlie, that was your chance to shine, man. Where are you? Okay. There we go. Now, all of us may not be fans of the Irish, but many across our nation have been intrigued by their traditions. And one of the traditions they have before each game is that as they're running down the steps from the locker room and going into the tunnel, they will hit, touch, embrace. Yeah, I didn't want to say anything that intimate as kissing or whatever. This sign, and this sign that is there just before they exit the locker room says, "Play like a champion." And every player goes out and smacks it or hits it and shows their commitment to it in their own unique way. It is a last reminder to the players of the Fighting Irish that they are supposed to focus on the task and honor the men who have fought before them on the football field. In the last verses of Romans that we've read here, Paul is challenging the believers in Rome, and for us, since we are reading it later on, he is challenging Christians to live like champions in the real world. If you and I are going to stop living in the world as anemic Christians and champions for Christ in the world, we have got to have power. But it is not your physical power or our mental prowess or our ability to achieve it that is the power that we need. We need the spiritual power of God through His Holy Spirit to equip us to live like champions for Christ in this world. And Paul states in these three verses, three ways that God provides that power. Now, I tried to read it to clarify as we went through, because in the original language, there is the word, the Greek word, kata, which means according to, and that's how the Holman Christian Standard translates it. There are three according tos in here, and those are the ways, those clauses reveal how God gives us power to live like champions in this Christian, in this world. So let's take the first one. The first one is this: the power of the message. Now the according phrase is this: according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, most of us are very familiar with verses 15 and 16 of that chapter. Paul says this: I am eager to preach the good news to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. That one verse sums up the theme of Paul's life and the theme of his letter, the power of the gospel. The message of God's good news in Jesus Christ is the essence of salvation. And without the gospel message, without the power the gospel is, there can be no salvation, no deliverance, and no life. Let me say that again to make sure that you understand and it's clear. Without the gospel, what the power that the gospel is, there can be no salvation, no deliverance, and no life in this world. For everything that God wants us for us is found in the gospel. Now, it's not enough just to become a believer. That's not all that the gospel is about. The gospel we talk about, a lot of times we think to share the gospel means, well, you have to admit you're a sinner and then realize that your sin separates you from God in this life and in eternity. And then God loves you so much that He died on the cross for you in Jesus Christ, and that if you'll trust in Him, you can be saved. We think that that gospel is just the thing we share to get saved. But the gospel is more than just how to become a Christian. It is how to live as a Christian. Now, Paul says, I'm not ashamed to come to the most powerful city in the empire and proclaim the gospel. Why would he not be ashamed? Because he understands that God's message of salvation, held in contrast to the world, reveals a power that God has to change our lives. The gospel will reveal the righteousness of God compared to the unrighteousness of mankind. And he knew, Paul knew, that everyone who was lost in Rome at the time that he wrote this letter and the world, if they would embrace the gospel message, they would be saved. Everyone will not be saved, but everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible tells us. And Paul was convinced of that. He was not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I want to tell you that in our culture today in America, we are ridiculed at times for believing in the gospel, having a commitment to it. And there are some times that in our churches, we are tempted to try something else. Well, the gospel doesn't seem to be accepted by people, so let's try some psychology. Or instead of embarrassing ourselves by holding on to that antiquated message of Jesus, let's talk about having some therapy or getting some counseling. Let's do some meditation, folding our legs and folding our arms and moaning into some smoke that we've lighted on a candle. Do some yoga, change some habits, or chant something. Now, all of those may have some value at some level, but none of them will lead you to salvation. None of them by themselves and none of them together will bring salvation. Only the gospel of Christ will. So let's not be embarrassed that the world challenges us, but let's not give in to the world around us. The courts, the politicians, the naysayers, let them steal away our commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is power there. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Everyone needs the gospel, and it is our strength from God. Are you with me? There is power in the message. There's also power in the mystery. The second according in this verse is that according to the revelation of the mystery, kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures. The word mystery here does not mean something obscure and difficult to understand. It's not like a Nancy Drew mystery or a Hardy Boys or Charlie Chan or things like that. It's not a mystery that we're trying to uncover. But it doesn't refer to something that men need to search out and try to solve. What it does mean is this. The mystery is something that was not previously known. It was something that could not be discovered by human reason alone. And it was a truth that had to be revealed by God, otherwise it would never be known. That's what Paul means by the word mystery there. And the mystery is that the plan of God was to save men and women. And that could never have been known unless God had, did we sing a while ago? He stepped out of darkness. Unless God had stepped out into our world to reveal to us his plan, we would not have known it. Or as Leave It to Beaver used to say, we wouldn't have thunk it up on our own. We couldn't have figured that out. So it's not a creation of the human mind. It's not our thoughts. It's not our concepts or ideas of how people can be reconciled to God. Our best plan that we haven't revealed by human nature on the face of the planet all has something to do with us earning God's salvation, working for it. The Hindus and the Buddhists and Zoroastrianism, the Sikhs, all of them have built into their religion something that helps them to earn God's favor and his pleasure. Christianity does not teach us to try to earn God's favor. We just accept the mystery, and the mystery is that God has walked out onto the earth and said, I will love you and embrace you. Come to me by faith, and I will forgive you of the sin that is the barrier between us. So the events surrounding the birth of Christ that we're celebrating during this month are so powerful because they reveal God's movement toward redeeming the lost world. But our culture is so corrupt today in the way it deals with Christmas and what it thinks Christians think about Christmas. I hope I don't make you mad. Well, actually, I hope I do. I got a few coins. I'm going to spend them today, all right? So here we go. Christmas is not about Santa and his reindeer. And so when the world says you can't have Santa show up at a public school, that doesn't offend Christians. Santa is not the thing that has all of our hope wrapped up in him. Just because Rudolph has a shiny red nose and they turn it off, it does not make us mad as Christians. Christmas is not about snowflakes on a coffee cup. I don't care whether or not the cup is red or green or blue, purple, periwinkle, or polka dot, or if it has snowflakes or if it has reindeer, if it has a snowman on it. That does not offend me that some secular company does not want to support Christmas, that's their choice, or a way for them to do it, that's their business. Doesn't mean Christmas is over just because they don't have a snowflake on their cup. Christmas is not about evergreen trees in public schools. Schools across the country are denying their staff from setting up Christmas trees in their classrooms or in public places in the school because that is too reflective of Christmas and Christ. Jesus didn't die on an evergreen tree. Evergreen trees are not what Christmas is all about. Somebody thought that up over in Europe and put candles on it and burned their cabin down the first time. Evergreen trees are not Christmas to me. Now, I like Christmas trees. And as long as Joyce will put them up and decorate them, I'll look at them every Christmas. Christmas is not about saying Merry Christmas or happy holidays, or happy Hanukkah, or have a great December 6th. That's not what Christmas is about. And that's not what it means to the followers of Christ. The world is offended by the fake trappings of American Christmas celebration. Just because Bing Crosby sings about a white Christmas, you all don't have a clue what a white Christmas is supposed to be. That's for those folks up north. But let me tell you seriously, if you and I would take seriously the gospel message, our culture really would be offended. Because the gospel message is Jesus coming out on the scene and saying, there's a barrier between you and me. And the only way you'll find hope, the only way you'll have peace, the only way you'll find redemption and forgiveness of sin, the only way that you'll find the purpose and essence of life is if you will come to me by faith and accept my plan, which I demonstrated on the cross, my love for you, my willing to go to the nth degree for you, my willing to be wrapped in human flesh and die on a cross for your sins. If you will accept that, then you will know the peace that you're looking for. But otherwise, the American Christmas celebration that ignores Jesus Christ has got no Christmas. It's a celebration of God bringing redemption to a world through a plan that leads to the horrible death of Christ on the cross. So Paul reminds those Christians in Rome that the power of God is displayed in this mystery that's been revealed. God's saving work in Christ. Why was it a mystery? Well, it was acknowledged and prophesied by the Old Testament prophets and in the book of Psalms. If you study Jewish religious heritage, you could see that the gospel was witnessed in the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices. In centuries long, long, long before Jesus was born of a virgin, Israel's prophets declared the truth of the Son of God, the Messiah, the suffering servant, and our need for forgiveness from sin. So the preaching of Christ is not some new innovation in the plan of God. It was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies from hundreds of years before he was born of Mary the Virgin. It was hidden for long ages prior to his birth. But now it is demonstrated, Paul says, by the sacrifice of Christ in the world. And he tells us here that it is the command of the eternal God, the all-powerful God, to make the gospel plan happen. And here is the power that comes from us, for us. If we can trust God that he would keep his promise from hundreds of years beforehand and fulfill it in Christ, if God can be trusted to keep his promises in that regard, we can trust God for life here and also the hereafter. That is the strength that comes in the power of this mystery. God keeps his word for us. The third is the power of the mission. The according phrase goes like this: according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among all nations. So this last clause makes it clear that Paul has not forgotten the mandate of God. God's commandment, or the great commandment we talk about, is that you will go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all the things that Jesus had taught his followers. That's the mandate that God has given us, and Paul has not forgotten it. But we cannot be satisfied any more than those Christians in Rome could be satisfied with hearing the message and responding to it in faith, but alone and keeping it to ourselves. God wants the world to know the gospel. He has commanded that that be revealed and to be proclaimed to the whole world. And in his wisdom and sovereignty, God revealed that he has one singular purpose, and that was that all the world would have a chance to be obedient to the faith by hearing the gospel message. So it's not enough to read this 16 chapters of book of Romans and come to grips with your sin and be saved, and that's the end of the story. I hope I'm making sense, because about this time you start to get tired of my voice and turn me off. So let me step forward and maybe I'll catch my coat on fire. Would that get your attention? It is not enough for true disciples of Christ, to trust in the plan of God, have our sins forgiven and us be saved for eternity, and that be the end of the story. The story is not over until we, as his disciples, then begin to make other disciples by sharing the very same story that we have heard. Amen? That is the power of the mission. What are the needs of the church today? More workers, more excitement, more fervor, more giving? Where are the answers to all those needs? In the harvest. When we win people to Christ, they bring a new excitement because God has saved them and they have realized it. Some of us are kind of old in our salvation. We think God is just lucky to have us. I'm just so wonderful. God, aren't you glad you saved me? But a lost person who leaves their sin behind and drastically is saved and comes to Christ, they bring a fervor and excitement to the body of Christ. And we do not act responsibly with the message of redemption if we fail to proclaim the gospel. I guess while I'm here, I'll camp here. It is not enough for us to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, to give medicine, to give them eyeglasses, to talk to them about their troubles. All of those are part of our Christian experience, but we cut it short if we do not then tell them about the wonderful love and redemption offered in Jesus Christ. If we've not committed to be sent by God to those who have not yet embraced Jesus Christ, then we deny the real lessons of the book of Romans. Because it's not just for intellectual acceptance, it is so that the world would come to the place where they would put their faith in Christ. Now, sometimes it is easier for us to go across the ocean, and God does send Christians across the ocean. But sometimes it's more difficult for us to go across the street, but God can use us there just as much. Our problem is we've got to be willing to go. All of our salvation and sanctification and service don't mean much if at the end we are not sharing with people who do not know Christ how they might know Christ. I've said it a billion times, not everyone will come to faith in Christ, but everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, we are promised in Scripture, they shall be saved. If we run out of the locker room and we smack the sign committing to live like a champion, but we ignore our missionary purpose, we are failures. We have not played the game all the way. A few weeks ago when Ole Miss was playing, they interviewed Hugh Freeze at halftime and said, how are you going to finish off this game? What are you going to do? How are you going to change? And he said, no, the team we're playing is a worthy team. I think it was Mississippi State. We will play for 60 minutes. We will play the whole game. And that's what God calls us to do. If we just smack the sign and say, hey, we're going to live like a champion, but we do not take it all the way to the end zone, we do not score the ultimate purpose that God intends for us, to share the gospel. Now, I told you at the beginning, if we took the first phrase and the last phrase of this verse, put them together, we get the real essence here. And those phrases, again, are these. Now to him who has power to strengthen you, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. God deserves glory because of the amazing plan of salvation. God deserves to be praised because it's a wonderful plan that he has developed. What is to lose? He comes down, wraps himself in human flesh, takes our sin to the cross and dies in our place. Even if we died, we weren't perfect, so our death wouldn't have paid our sin at all anyway. So Jesus took our place and he did it on our behalf. What is there to lose? Jesus was our champion and won for us. The truth is worthy of glory that God, by his own loving initiative, designed a plan so the disobedient men and women that was you and me before, that we might obey him and become the children of God. He only has one door, one entrance into heaven and eternal life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. everyone who commits their life to Christ, the power of God will save you. And that's the Christmas message. So if they must, take away our Christmas trees. Don't put lights anywhere on your house. Don't put snowflakes on your coffee cup. Don't tell me Merry Christmas. If you take all those things away from me, you have not stolen my Christmas joy. My Christmas joy is in what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate on Christmas Day. God has come to save the world from their sins. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this church, people who know your word and affirm it to me. I pray, Heavenly Father, that today there's a person in this room who's gotten caught up in the trappings of Christmas and they have forgotten that Christmas is about Christ. Would you remind them of that? And if there is one or more who never have placed their faith in Christ, committing their life to Jesus Christ, help them to believe and commit their life to Christ. Father, we pray that you will help us as your children to trust only in your power that comes in the message and the mystery and in fulfilling the mission you have given us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.